Scripture reading this morning will come from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 29 through 31. Isaiah 40, 29 through 31. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint.
My grandson Mitchell spent a week with us just a few weeks ago, and he was on break from school. And he penned this little edict, and my wife had it on the refrigerator, and I hadn't noticed it until just the last day or two, but and it's kind of like, you can't see that maybe, but it's kind of like in a scroll. It says, when thou grandson stays at granny and granddad's, he or she shall get to eat at pal's on thou last day. Signed, the king. Mitchell knows his spot in our household, let me tell you. There was these four college students who were majoring in chemistry, and they had this really, really hard exam the next day. So they went out and didn't mean to, but partied all night. So they were trying to think how they were going to get out of this exam, because they had to pass it in order to graduate. So they told the professor that they were out of town and had a flat tire, and that could they please take the exam another time. And he said, well, that sounds reasonable. Yeah, we'll reschedule the exam. How about tomorrow? And they said, well, that's okay. So they went home and studied real hard, went to take the exam the next day. They were given the test booklets, opened to page one, and the question was, give a simple definition of chemistry worth 5 points. And then they turned to page two, and the second question was, which tire was flat? 95 points. You know, human beings, any of us, will at times maybe not lie but stretch the truth, maybe not lie but be a little weak on the truth. But God never lies. In the Bible, which is how God communicates with us today, He tells us the truth. Sometimes it's very difficult to receive. Sometimes it's a joyous message. I want you, of course, to take your Bibles and follow along with me this morning, and make sure that I use the Scriptures to teach this lesson, and make sure that I don't rest the Scriptures to teach something that they don't really teach. Those of you who don't know me probably don't realize that this spring I got a pretty big surprise. I had open heart surgery. As a matter of fact, I had a triple bypass. It scared a lot of the people that I know, because I look pretty healthy, always have. People at work who know me know that I try to eat well, I exercise, take good care of myself. So a lot of them were surprised, and it actually scared a lot of them. Gee, if this can happen to Everson, what about me? And since you are the people that I care most about, I wanted to do something for you that I did for the people at work. I have a meeting with the senior staff and the plant manager every other Wednesday. It's a lunch meeting, and so I start by telling them what happened to me. And I talked about having cardiac disease. I've had it for the last 12, 13 years. And I don't have hard line symptoms like chest pain or arm pain or jaw pain. Occasionally I will have some jaw pain, but the most that I have is I begin to get tired and I slow down, and then I experience shortness of breath. Always had shortness of breath, but sometimes it's worse than others. And I happened to notice that I was, I thought I was slowing down. And so I have a nurse who works with me. She's an RN, and she knows me really well. She knows my work habits. And I said, "Penny, do you think I'm slowing down?" And she said, "Yeah, I think you're slowing down a little bit." And then I noticed I had the shortness of breath accelerated. And of all things, when I would walk from my automobile in the parking lot on Wednesday night up to the stand back here where they put the mic on you, I noticed that shortness of breath had really accelerated. In fact, by the time I got up here, I thought, "Oh man, that's a is that walk longer than it used to be? Are there more steps?" And so I called my cardiologist and made an appointment and went in, and I talked to him. He and I've he's doctored me for 12 years. We know one another pretty well. He knows my thought process. I know his. And we've become friends over the years. And so I was telling him what was happening to me, my shortness of breath, and I'm slowing down a little bit. And I felt kind of sheepish being there. And then I said to him, "I really don't think I need to do anything. I think I'm okay. See you later." And he said, "Well, what you're telling me, Everson, is your symptoms have changed." And I said, "Yeah, I guess I am telling you that." And he said, "Well, let's run some more tests." And so we did a stress test, which usually are not very effective with me, but this one he did, my doctor did, was called I call it a nuclear stress test. And it shows the areas in your heart where it's not getting enough oxygen and treadmill. And I completed that. If you've ever done a treadmill, you know by the time you complete it, you're pretty sweaty. But I completed it all with the exception of about 15 seconds. And all of a sudden, my phone went nuts. And I asked the technician, I said, "Can I answer my phone?" And she said, "No." And so I kept going, finished the stress test up. And sure enough, my doctor saw something there. He wanted to do a cath. And I've had heart caths before. And so I actually went to the new heart cath lab at the medical center. And wow, that is... That's like being on the dock of the Starship Enterprise. I mean, it is really nice. If you're going to have to get really sick, Johnson City, Tri-Cities is a great place to be because the doctors are great and the equipment is great. But anyway, I had a cath, and they found blockages in three arteries, 80% in one, over 90% in two more. And the arteries were in a difficult place, so they were afraid to try to stent them. I had four stents about 12 years ago. They were afraid to stent them, so they said, "You're going to have open heart. You have to have open heart surgery, a triple bypass." And that was pretty surprising to me. I thought I would be in, do the test, out, maybe get a stent, and on my way. And so it was pretty surprising to me that I was going to have open heart surgery. Actually, I had considered that in the back of my mind, but it wasn't really a hard, fast thing with me. And being the type A personality that I am, "Okay, well, when can I go? I want to go Monday morning. Can I go first? Can I get in at 6 o'clock? I want to get this done. I'm ready to get out of here. I want to get better." And it didn't work quite that way. But I'd never done this, so I didn't know that. But they did the surgery, and I came through that very, very successfully. And then I had some complications. They were ready to let me go in 3 or 4 days, and I had some complications, so I had to hang out in the hospital for about 11 days, but I am well on my way to being better. My docs tell me that usually in a situation like this, it takes you at least a year to get back to where you really want to be, and I'm 7 months out, but I feel good. All my doctors, Holly Grigsby in Kingsport's my general physician, and she says, "Everson, you're doing great." She said, "I've seen people who had your surgery that haven't smiled for a year. And here you are up and about and joking and laughing." And so I count myself very blessed with all of this. But it was a surprise. And I look at everything as a spiritual journey. And there were a lot more surprises on this journey for me. I was surprised that so many people cared about my physical well-being. I had cards from all over the state of Tennessee and Virginia and just so many places, people wishing me well, saying, "We hope you get better." And those of you who know me know that I am that type A personality. I still look at these cards. I take them out and go through them for those of you who sent cards to me. And for those of you who didn't, please don't feel bad because I understand that. But this one here is real cute. Take it easy. Things will wait. Relax, renew, recuperate. Just take your time and take good care and take good care of you. Love, Tom and Pam Cromie. And I could read many others. I've got them all and felt so good. But that one particularly rang a bell because, like I say, I'm a type A personality. I wanted to get back at it. And that was a nice message to get from Tom and Pam. But I was surprised that so many really cared about my physical well-being. But then again, my mind went back to a passage in 3 John. This is a very unusual passage. 3 John is a short letter, one of the shortest, if not the shortest, in the Bible. But in 3 John, verse 2, John writes to Gaius, his beloved friend, and says, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers." Now, did you catch that? It's just a few words. And be in health. Some translations have be in good health. The Apostle John, in writing this letter with a spiritual message to his good friend Gaius, said, "Man, I hope you're in good health. I want you to be in good health even as your soul prospers." And all Christians, and develop this almost, it's almost an innate thing, but they develop this sense of looking after people and their well-being, especially other Christians. And this congregation, and I think the Church of Christ in general, does a really good job with this. Checking on brethren who are sick, who are in prison, whose well-being is not what it should be. And don't stop that, because those of us who have had a difficult circumstance with our health, the cards, the encouragement, it means so much, and you're obeying this commandment here of John to pray not only for our spiritual being, but also for our physical well-being. We want other Christians to be in good health. Second surprise is that so many people prayed for me. I had people all over the state of Tennessee, from one end to the other, praying for me. I had all the people coming up at work, and "Everson, I prayed for you. Everson, I'm praying for you." And, you know, having been a minister and a Bible class teacher, you know, you wrestle with that thing. Well, will God hear this person's prayers, and will God hear that person's prayers? There was no theological discussion for me. If somebody said they're praying for me or my church is praying for you, I said, "Thank you. That means more to me than anything. I covet your prayers. I'm so glad you're praying for me." Because even though providentially God had worked it out so there was great equipment and great physicians and great nurses taking care of me, still I know that in the final analysis it was God who was taking care of me. And for these people to be praying for him, well, it made me think of a passage in Acts chapter 12 that I've preached on a number of times. You remember Acts chapter 12 is where Peter was thrown in jail after James was beheaded, all this done by Herod. And so Peter was in the cell, and the Bible tells us that the church was praying for him. Actually, the verse reads this way. They were making constant prayer. Constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And I remember preaching on this text, and I talked about how likable Peter was. You know, even today, many of us will say, of all the apostles, Peter is the one that I am most like, and he's the one that I like the most. And here we see the church, the whole church, praying for him to God that he might be rescued. And I thought to myself, boy, I'm glad a lot of people like me enough to pray for me. And if you're not making that your aim, I want to challenge you to do that right today. I want to challenge you to live a life that when you get sick or when you get ready to pass from this life to the next, that there'll be a lot of people praying for you. I had people praying for me that I didn't even know. You know, I got some cards from West End where Jeremy preaches. I got some cards where April goes to church, and it says, we don't really know you, but we know Jeremy, and we really appreciate him, so we're praying for you. We want you to get better. And what a blessing, what an encouragement that was to me. Live a life so that other Christians will know you and want to pray for you when troubled times come. It was also a surprise to me that I could think of only one Bible passage through all of this. You know, I'm a very practical person when it comes to the Bible. You know, if I'm getting ready to make a big decision, I wonder what the Bible says about things like this. If I'm involved in something wrong, well, I wonder what the Bible says about this. If I'm involved in something right, well, what does the Bible say about this? The Bible is just not a book of letters to me. It is a constant guide to me in my life. And it was so strange to me that only one passage kept coming up again and again in my mind. And this passage was used by Tim in a lesson about a year ago, maybe more than a year ago. And I thought he did a particularly good job of using this passage in his sermon. And I liked it so well that I went back and read it two or three times, four or five times. But this passage just kept coming back, coming back. It's the text that I asked the brother to read this morning before I got up to preach. It's sometimes called the strength text of Isaiah. And in this chapter, chapter 40, Isaiah spends most of the chapter, first of all, it starts out with the words, comfort, comfort, O Israel. And then it talks about the majesty of God, the might of God, the greatness of God, the power of God, and how he created everything. And we should be in awe of God's power. And then finishes off with this very beautiful poetic passage about strength for the weak and strength for the weary, and that we would rise up on eagle's wings if we just wait on the Lord. And I kept thinking about that passage over and over and over. And it gave me strength for this spiritual journey that I was on. And trust me, when they do a 12-inch incision down in the middle of your chest and you come out from under the anesthetic, it is a difficult journey. And you need strength. The first thing I remember when I came out from under the anesthetic was the nurse. Her name was Jessie. She was the granddaughter of one of the nurses that worked for me. And she was feeding me ice. And oh, that was such a relief to get that ice. My mouth was so dry. And I kept asking her what time it was, like I was going to go somewhere. And she kept answering me when I'd ask what time it was. She'd say, it's 4:15. What time is it? Well, it's 4:20. And feeding me ice. And what a capable, sweet young person she was. And I'm certainly glad that I never did anything really bad to her grandmother, because I would have been in a real predicament. You don't want to be mean to your nurses. But this one passage, Isaiah 40, 29 to 31, read and study the Bible so that when you don't have a Bible, and I didn't have one on the flat of my back in the recovery room, you'll remember those great passages that will not just come from your head, but from your heart. And they will give you strength for the journey, energy for the challenge that is before you. And that comes from God, because God is all powerful. I had a couple of more. Actually, I had two endings to this lesson. I'm going to skip the longer ending. I want to go to the shorter ending. I was surprised at how close to death I actually was. Normally, when one of our employees has to do a procedure, Penny and I will get on the internet, we'll go to YouTube, we'll find the procedure, because we want to know what's happening so that if we can get them back to work, they can come back as quickly as possible, because employees almost always do better when they can come back to work safely under the supervision of their doctor and our safety department. So we want to know what's going on. We want to be able to help them and support them. And usually I do a YouTube thing. This time I didn't do it. It all happens so fast, you know. Here I am one day walking around, the next day they say, you're going to have open heart surgery. But it all happened so fast. But after it was over, I went to YouTube and I watched triple bypass. And one of the things that really, really caught my eye was when they slow your heart down so that they can make a repair, they never actually, from a practical standpoint, stop the heart. It's still beating, but it's, you know, it's so slow that unless you were a medical person, you probably wouldn't know that. They use medication and they use ice and then they kind of punch on it there a little while when they're in there, and they pick it up and look under it. And so I'm glad I didn't watch the YouTube before I had the surgery. But there is a point when they're finished and they restart the heart. That's in quotation marks. They restart the heart. They use that with a little electric paddle, and they go there and they bump the heart, and it starts. And I thought to myself, just that one action stood between me and death. Under the care of wonderful surgeons and doctors and nurses, but a brush with death. And you know, death is tugging at our elbow every day. You don't know. If you go out of here this morning, you can't be sure you're going to come back this evening. You can't be sure you're going to come back next Sunday. You may be dead. I don't know what it is, but in the last couple of years, it seems like I've had more brushes with death with personal friends and work friends than I've had in my entire life. Had a terrible incident happen in our workplace this last week. It was not an accident, wasn't anything having to do with the company, it was a personal matter. But this young man was known by everybody and liked. He did his job well. And for some reason, he left the plant and he's never going to return. Nobody would have thought. You're not guaranteed another minute, not another hour. This lesson is designed to help you both physically and spiritually. But what I want to leave you with is this. There's no surprises here. It is appointed unto man once to die. That's what the Bible says. The only surprise is when it's going to happen. You need to think really, really, really hard about that. If somebody as healthy and as handsome as I am can experience charming, There was one other thing, too, that I meant to say, and I didn't say it. I was laying there on the flat of my back, and there's three nurses taking care of me and several other support staff. And all of a sudden, I thought, well, how in the world is my wife going to take care of me when I get home? And she was a master caregiver, I want to tell you. I couldn't even get out of the recliner for two or three weeks. You know, when you have open heart surgery, you can't lay down, so you sleep in a recliner. And she helped me get out of the recliner. And I only got three sighs out of her, guys, throughout the whole thing. You know, when women have had all they can take of you, they go, I only got three in 3 months. I usually average one a week. But she was a virtuous wife whose price is far above rubies. But let me get back to my conclusion here. If I know I've got some people here this morning who are not Christians. Now, you need to obey the gospel. You don't have any promises. You don't want to leave here and die without being a Christian. And there's not going to be any surprises if that happens to you. Would you please come while we stand and sing?